Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, church family, take your Bibles and open them up to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. And one of the things I like to say every time we have a service here at our church is something to remind us about what we're all about. We have all kinds of people at North Central, and all people are welcome here. I realize we're not in the building, but you're watching us online. You know, that includes every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. But let me say this. Many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today, we're all watching today, because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups, and we've been doing that by Zoom and other ways as well. We get together in small groups to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Now I want to talk to you about this topic. How can you thrive during a difficult time? How can you thrive during this difficult time? Paul has been teaching us how to walk in the grace of God. As a matter of fact, last week we talked about walking in the light. And you remember the light overcomes the darkness. And you remember you can make a difference in the world by being salt and by being light. Well, how can we thrive in this day? How can we make it in this day? He's talking to us now about walking in wisdom. And the title of today's message is Walking in Wisdom. I'd like to read the passage, so if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'm going to read it from my copy. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. The Bible says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." So he's talking to us about walking in wisdom. And I tell you, it is so amazing the way these passages have dovetailed into really our deepest need right now. We are in this coronavirus epidemic, and the president has said that some of our roughest days may be right now and a little bit ahead of right now. And so we need to be thinking about how can we thrive in these days. I tell you, there are three things that are in this passage that I hope will be a blessing to you, and I believe that it will help us to thrive as we walk in wisdom. The first thing is, number one, we are to look for opportunities. In verses 15 and 16, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." When it says "see then" in verse 15, that is a word that means "see then that you walk circumspectly." It's like to lift up your head and look. You are to look ahead. You are to look around you and make sure you don't miss the opportunities that you have. "See then," Paul. It means see to it. Paul is saying this. Look, I want you to see to something. That means make sure it gets done. And make sure that you realize that you should walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly there means to walk carefully. It means to walk with exactness. It means to walk with purpose. And so here's the question that we have in our day. You know, what are some opportunities we have right now to make a difference in our neighborhood, And I know we're, with all of our social distancing, we can't go right up to people and talk to them, but yet through the phone, through phones and through maybe social interaction on the internet and things like that, through social media, we can make an impact in that way. So we ought to be looking for opportunities. We have been telling you about our orange bucket emphasis. This is making a difference in our own community. So as we sacrifice and give to this effort, it'll make a difference in kids' lives. So what are some opportunities? You know, instead of kind of sitting around and, you know, wishing things were different, let's take an opportunity to do something to make a difference in the lives of others. So the first thing is to look for opportunities. And why are we to do that? Verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, time is short. The scripture makes it clear in James chapter 4 that our life is just a vapor. Paul talked about life being a course that he was running. As a matter of fact, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, I've finished the course, I've run the race, and I have finished my course. And so, you know, life doesn't last forever, so we have an opportunity right now to make a difference. Redeeming the time means to make most of every opportunity. The word redeem means to buy back. So the idea is to buy back for yourself every opportunity that you have. It's the idea of seeing something and you take it off the market. In other words, don't make it available anymore. You use it. You take the opportunity and go with it and run with it. Paul is saying that we are to grasp it before it is wasted. What is meant is simply to make the best possible use of all circumstances like a prudent merchant. You know, the Greeks, many centuries ago, they had a statue, and the name of that statue was Opportunity. It was built, and on the front, there was a lock of hair that was on the front, but in the back, the statue was bald. And if you passed by that statue, if you looked at the bottom, there were some questions on the bottom of that statue on the foundation. One of the questions said, why do you have hair on the front of your statue? And the answer was, so that man may seize me when I come. And then it said this, so why are you bald on the back? And the answer was, so when I've gone by, none can seize me. And the truth is, when an opportunity goes by, we can't get it anymore. So we need to look for opportunities. We need to walk circumspectly, as the Bible says. So one of the things that I think is important that we do in order to thrive in this day is to look for opportunities. Why? Because the days are evil. The scripture there is saying that the days are filled with a wicked morality. It's not necessarily a word used for being stressful, although it could be applied in this case, in this word that is used. And I think right now we're in a stressful state. We're in a time where, yes, there's evil in the world, but it's also a stressful time. And so because of that, let's look for opportunities. So I was thinking about this. What about our time with the Lord? What about opportunities to spend time with the Lord? What about an opportunity to spend special time with your spouse or to encourage your spouse in some way or someone in your family that you could encourage? And so I want to encourage you to do that. You know, Napoleon said that in every battle, there's a 15-minute period of time that if a decision is made, the battle will be turned one way or the other. The battle is lost during that 15-minute period of time. So he said, take an opportunity to win that battle. Well, in the same way, if we're going to thrive, the scripture is telling us that we should look for the opportunities to make a difference. The second thing is we are to focus on the will of God. If you look at verse 17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you look at verse 15, the word fools is used there, and it's also the word wise is used there. In verse 17, it has another word for the word unwise. That is even a stronger word. That word in verse 17 means senseless folly. It says this in verse 17, therefore, do not be involved in senseless folly, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Where it says, but understand, it means to bring together. It means to get a hold of it. It means to grasp it. We are to go after the Word of God. We are to the will of God. We are to go after the will of God. And that is what walking in wisdom is. What is God's will for you? I want to encourage you. You say, well, how do I know the will of God? People a lot of times think the will of God is like a playing hide-and-go-seek. It's like the Lord's up in heaven, and we kind of get close to something, and he says, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer. And we think that God's kind of like playing hide-and-seek with his will. Let me tell you, in the psalm says that we should, Psalm 1 says we should reject ungodly counsel. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So I think the way to find God's will is this. First of all, reject any counsel that is against God's ways. Basically, say no to sin, say no to the ways of the world, say no to the things that Satan throws in our way, and then to embrace God's word. Now, folks, we're not all perfect. We're never at the same. We're just in a growing relationship with Christ. But the Lord knows your heart. If you are rejecting your own way and rejecting the ways of the counsel of the ungodly, and you are embracing the Word of God, God will bless you. Because later in that psalm, it says this, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And it begins to describe the life of a flourishing believer. And so here's how you know God's will. You get your life right with the Lord, reject ungodly counsel, embrace the will, the Word of God, and then basically you pray about it and you do the thing that you feel that God is leading you to do. That's how you find God's will. It's not that difficult. And so the second thing, not only are we to look for opportunities to thrive in this world, focus on the will of God. What is it that God has called you to do? Focus on that, prepare for that, and do that. Use your gifts for that. But here's the third thing, yield to the Spirit of God. We are to yield to the Spirit of God. That is the third thing. In verses 18 and following, verse 18 says this, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a command from God to us, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word filled means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean like a cup of water, you're to be have the Spirit poured in you. If you are a believer in Christ, you have all the Holy Spirit that you're going to have. The question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That's the question. And so we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. That word means to be abandoned. It has with it the idea of being abandoned. It has the idea of dissolution. In other words, it's like you lose your identity. It's like if you took a big glass of clear water and dropped one drop of food coloring in it, it would be real visible, and then all of a sudden it would dissipate. What happens when a person is drunk with wine is their identity dissipates. They quit acting like the way they were acting prior to the drinking. But I want to say this. This scripture is not primarily speaking about drunkenness, although it is mentioned here. It's really speaking about dissipation. Anything that causes us to lose our identity in Christ. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not allowing anything to take away our identity with Christ. And the command is a present tense, continuous command. So here's the way it's saying it. Keep on continuing to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a moment-by-moment decision to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life. So this is the way we do this. Here's how you become filled with the Spirit. First of all, you confess your sin to the Lord. Now, I'm talking about believers. This is for the believer, the Christian. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You confess any known sin to the Lord. You believe that the Lord will fill you when you ask Him. And then you ask Him to fill you and control you. And then you believe that He did. And then you live with confidence that the Lord has filled you. Now, in our passage, He gives us some of the outcomes of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And church family, this is where it gets real good about how we thrive in our day. Look at in verse 19, it says, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there are some results here. In this passage, there are four quick things that will give us the outcome of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, these are the proofs of being filled with the Spirit. The first thing is joy on the outside. Look what it says. It says speaking to one another. Well, let me just say this. The word speaking there, some of your translations may say some things a little bit different. The word speaking is not confined to speaking like I'm speaking right now, but it really means to give an utterance. In other words, it can include more than speaking. It can include singing. It can include other could include other things. And he says that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, what are these? Well, the psalms are thought of as the Old Testament Psalter. You know the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they would sing these songs, and they became hymns that they would sing. Those are the psalms. And then hymns. In a pagan world, the hymns were used to eulogize a pagan god. We use them to exalt our Lord. Martin Luther, in the 1500s, wrote the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. That's a powerful, powerful hymn. And he wrote that to exalt the living God. And so he says, speaking to one another in psalms and then hymns and then spiritual songs. This is really a word for all types of songs. Now, I don't think that these three descriptions were given for us to dissect them and try to figure out all the different kinds of songs there are. I think these three words were given to give emphasis. Folks, we are to be lifting up the Lord with joy. And so it talks about speaking to one another. So that's corporate worship. We have not been able to gather for corporate worship where we're all physically here in our auditorium worshiping the Lord. Oh, I long for the day we can do that. We are going to lift the roof off this place when we do that. But you know what? We have been able to sing to one another and do that in our homes and worship our Lord with our music team as they have led us. So there's joy on the outside, but then there's joy on the inside. Now, this is where I believe that God is going to really help us, especially as we are isolating ourselves more and more in this pandemic. The scripture says there in verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then it says, singing and making melody in your heart. That means with no other people around. That means that even without making a vocal sound, we can sing in our heart. The scripture talks about making melody. That is a word for pluck. You know, Robert plays a guitar, and we've got instrumentalists. Sometimes you see violins on our stage playing, and a bass that is plucked. Sometimes even that violinist will pluck a chord or pluck a note on a string. That is the word there, making melody. It means to make music. It can be used to describe playing an instrument, and it might be the picture of someone singing with a harp accompanying them. But the point is, we can make melody in our own hearts. This describes your own melody in your heart. The scripture says that we are to make that kind of melody in our heart, and there's hymns about that we've got joy in our heart. And so, folks, no matter whether we're alone, we're feeling isolated, and by the way, when you feel that way, pick up the phone and call a believer in Christ and encourage them. But even if you're all alone, you can have joy on the inside because you make a melody in your heart, and then it's to the Lord. By the way, that's really the audience we're singing to is the Lord. Now, many times we get to corporately worship, but the number one audience is we sing to the Lord, and we can do that even as we're isolated. So here's what I want to say to you, church family. Get some great music. And if you don't have great music, but you have, you can get even replay some of our music that we've done, but encourage yourself in music. Music is powerful. It will bring joy to you as you sing. You know, great revivals were always associated with great music. I think about the Billy Graham Crusades. They had great choirs and they had great music. Luther, when he was converted and he brought the Word of God to the people of God in his day, they had great hymns. In the awakenings in England, Charles Wesley was a part of those great awakenings in England, and he wrote 6,000 hymns himself. Folks, you cannot live the Christian life without exciting, beautiful music that we express not only on the outside, but we express it on the inside. So there's joy on the outside. This is the result of being Spirit-filled. There's joy on the outside, there's joy on the inside, and then there's thanksgiving. In verse 20 it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're giving thanks. Notice that he says giving thanks always. It's not limited to our church service that we can give thanks. It's not limited to some liturgy that people are doing in the church. It can be applied to every circumstance. Chrysostom, the great preacher, he said this, that it could be applied. When he was talking about that passage, he applied it. He said it can be applied in disease and poverty. Well, we have the coronavirus, the COVID-19 disease right now. So somehow in the midst of what we're in right now, we can find something to be grateful for, and let's do that. And notice it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This may be the place or one of the places where we get, you know how we pray and we always say, in Jesus' name? Well, if you look at that verse 20, it says, you take all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that may be one of the reasons why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. So here's the last thing. It's giving thanks. It's joy on the outside, joy on the inside. But here's the last thing, submission. Because in verse 21, it says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. So here are the four outcomes of being Spirit-filled. Joy on the outside, joy on the inside, giving thanks, and being submitted. That means being yielded to God. The word submission means to arrange under. It is the desire to get along with one another, Kenneth Weiss says, of being satisfied with less than one's due, a sweet reasonableness of attitude. And so as we are submitted to one another, then that is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was our greatest example of this. Jesus looked for every opportunity. He walked in wisdom. He focused on the will of God. He said to his disciples, "My face is like flint," to go to Jerusalem, because he had a purpose in his life. Okay? So he looked for opportunities. He was focused on God's will, the Father's will, and he yielded to the Spirit of God. I don't know that there was ever a greater example at all, ever, of someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit, someone who walked in wisdom, than the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter. You know, there was a lot of things that happened between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. One of the things that happened was that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Imagine this. The hands that made the stars washed the disciples' feet. They come into a room getting ready for their Passover meal. They come into that room and there is a basin. No one moves. No one takes the initiative, and all of a sudden Jesus girds himself and Jesus makes ready to wash the disciples' feet. And so he takes the bowl, he takes the towel, and he puts a nasty foot in that basin and he begins to wash that person's foot. And then he washes the other one. Then he goes from man to man and washes the disciples' feet. 24 hours later, those men would be scattered. Matter of fact, Judas did not even make it through the night before he sold out the Lord Jesus Christ and betrayed him. Peter would eventually deny the Lord three times before the rooster crowed. And yet Jesus was submitted. Jesus showed that submission in a special way. Max Lucado describes it this way. He says, in Jesus' day, the washing of feet was a task reserved not just for servants, but for the lowest of servants. The servant at the bottom of the totem pole was expected to be the one on his knees with a towel and basin. In this case, the one with the towel and the basin is the king of the universe. Hands that shape the stars now wash the filth. Fingers that form mountains now massage toes. And the one before whom all nations will one day kneel, now kneel before his disciples. Hours before his own death, Jesus, his concern is singular. He wants his disciples to know how much he loves them. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to look for opportunities. And church family, you can do that. I can do that. Let's do that together. Look for opportunities. Focus on the will of God and then yield to the Spirit of God. Do you know Jesus Christ in a personal way? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I hope that you do. I pray that you do. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. The Bible says it is by grace that we are saved through faith. That is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you do not know Christ, you need to know him. You need to know him. I encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ even today. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I trust you. I need you in my life. You can go to our website, and there are some resources there that would help you. And you can write us and let us know if you've trusted Christ and if we can help you in any way. If you are a believer, how are we going to make it in these days? We're going to make it by walking in wisdom. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in wisdom in our life, looking for opportunities, focusing on your will, and then being filled and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. We love you today, Jesus, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.